An invisible enemy is among us. Who can stand?
In LA, the iconic Grauman's Chinese Theater is no longer filled with tourists. Chicago's Millennium Park cleared out, and the usually bustling Las Vegas Strip is almost entirely deserted.
Welcome to Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell, brought to you by Olive Tree Ministries. Today we feature a radio favorite, and next week as well, Michelle Bachman. What are we to make of expanding government, lockdowns, shelter-in-place rules, and an economy that is precarious at best? Jan and Michelle talk about that and much more this hour.
If the epicenter of the coronavirus outbreak in Europe is in Lombardy province in northern Italy, then the absolute center of this epidemic is here in the town of Bergamo. More people have died here than anywhere else, and they still are every day. The virus storm swept through these beautiful ancient streets. This medieval town and its modern city is utterly locked down. Only a few venture out. Everyone knows someone who has died or is ill, and everyone is scared.
Welcome to the program. I think I have to ask, why are we surprised? Prophecy watchers, Bible readers have been warning for years that some very interesting events would play out in the last days, even before the rapture of the church, and we have let people know that tribulation events, we talk about it on this program all the time, tribulation events will cast a shadow on the church age as God gears up to close the church age. And we have talked about birth pangs on this program as they intensify, and we look at them every week. God doesn't shake the entire globe very often. He did during the time of Noah. He did at the Tower of Babel. There was a terrible plague in the 1300s. There was a pandemic in 1918. Two world wars took a stunning toll, but not even 9/11 compares to the staggering consequences of the COVID-19 pandemic in America and the rest of the world. By now, frankly, an unseen enemy, a virus no less, has created, I guess I would call it, fear-driven chaos, and some unknown factors are causing people to embrace a worst-case outlook for the world, and at this time, we don't know how this will play out. We hope it's a best-case scenario. It certainly has apocalyptic implications, however, to be sure. So as I speak, perhaps even one-third of the world is on lockdown, though that figure can vary from day to day and week to week. So where's this going? So I've invited on the program today the familiar voice of Michelle Bachman. Let me just remind you who Michelle is, not that most of you don't know. She represented Minnesota's 6th District in the U.S. Congress, 2007 to 2015. She ran for president of the United States in 2012. She is an ambassador for Israel, heading up the Jerusalem Prayer Breakfast. She also has spent recent years at the United Nations, ministering to ambassadors from many nations. Michelle, welcome back to the program.
Jan, thank you so much. And I just want to say, in all of the years that we have known each other, I believe that this will likely be the most important subject matter of any program we have ever done together.
I concur with that, and we've actually talked about that privately. We've just prayed that the Lord would guide our words and guide our steps here as we kind of wade through quite a mess. You and I are concerned about a lot of things. We'll try to hit on some high points here. We're certainly concerned about the expansion of big government, the need for big government, the need for a bailout, the dependency on government. Frankly, we're concerned about things that President Trump is basically opposed to, and yet he finds himself in a position of having to sort of succumb to them.
Well, that's right. President Trump ran as a conservative, someone who, prior to this, 1 month ago, the American economy was the strongest it had ever been. He was presiding over the strongest, most powerful, productive economy ever recorded in the history of the world. His success on our economy was nothing short of stunning. And yet, 1 month later, we find ourselves in a completely different 180-degree difference. And as you and I are recording this, the United States Congress sent the president a historic bill to bail out the United States economy. The president signed that bill. We can talk about that further, not necessarily for the political reasons, but to say never before in the history of the world has such a monetary package been passed by a government with such breathtaking, unprecedented levels of money and power to deal both with individuals and private businesses.
I just want to build on a few things you're saying. First of all, the package is trillions of dollars, which is staggering. How high do you think the stimulus will go? $6 trillion, is that accurate? Eventually, states have to be bailed out?
Yes, this bill allows and authorizes $2.2 trillion.
That's right.
It's even difficult to speak about what that number means. It's so massive. That primarily will be used to help individual citizens in the United States and American businesses who everyone, through no fault of their own, they're shut at home and they can't work. I saw a stunning statistic on television yesterday that said one-third of the American people have been laid off, over 50%. Their jobs have been reduced. Just this past week, 3.3 million people applied for unemployment. That's never happened, even including in the Depression. Mm-hmm. Now, certainly government programs weren't what they were, but this is on every single level unprecedented. This bill also allows the Federal Reserve to put forward an additional $4 trillion in stimulus, and the president had said there may even be a requirement for additional bailout monies for state and local governments. They're getting hit. They aren't receiving revenue for taxes from individuals. On every possible level, we've never seen this in the United States, where every part has effectively been shut down. And yet, people need to have an income. They need to have money to replace the money that they were formerly earning. We had more people in the American workforce than ever in our history. At every level, stratagem of our economy, African Americans, Hispanics,
right,
women, youth, every person was making more money than they'd ever made before on average, and they were at work more than ever before. Our economy was growing at an unprecedented, in excess of 3% rate GDP every single quarter. Just prior to this pandemic, our stock market had reached its 150th new all-time high. We had gone from the highest of the high, Jan, to a virtual standstill.
Mm-hmm. Let me just read a paragraph here from Victor Davis Hanson. When Victor speaks, I listen. He says, ostensibly, the panic-driven shutdown of the U.S. economy could plunge us into recession or worse with dire consequences for the 2020 campaign. Some on the left see COVID-19 in unapologetically political terms as the major solution to ending the Trump presidency and his supporters in a way that all the past hopes and dreams of doing so didn't happen, from subverting the Electoral College after November 26 election to Mueller to impeachment and all in between utterly failed. And then he concludes, whatever the ultimate human economic toll from coronavirus, there's no doubt that President Trump will be blamed for the economic slowdown of spring and probably early summer. The media despises the president, as does entertainment, academia, the media, ensuring in popular culture and the news that he will be demonized in a way Barack Obama was not, despite reacting far more slowly to the swine flu threat of 2009. And he brings up not only the economic insight here, but that swine flu, which happened in 2009, 2010. You were in Congress in 2009 and 2010. Was there any kind of reaction going? I mean, this was a horrific outbreak in 2009 and 2010.
It was. There was a huge number of people who died. That was called SARS. Again, another Asian-type outbreak. Mm-hmm. You didn't see the American economy shut down. But immediately there were calls for the American economy to be shut down, for the government to bail everyone out on this particular pandemic. This is unprecedented. Victor Davis Hanson is brilliant. He is right. This appears to be something that the left is wanting to use so that President Trump will be blamed no matter what he does. If he wouldn't shut down businesses, if he wouldn't shut down our society, he would be blamed. If he opens it up, he's blamed.
Right.
We've never dealt with anything quite on this level. It's not only in the United States, it's in other places. The whole reason why we had Ellis Island in the United States was to prevent immigrants from coming into the United States who would be bringing in diseases. That's why we had borders and immigration enforcement. We didn't want to see this happen. One thing that is different today versus in 2009, or even going back to another outbreak in 2003, we have far more border crossers today than we had back then. We didn't have the number of Chinese coming in 2003 that we have now. That, to me, is one of the strongest reasons why it makes only common sense. We cannot destroy Americans' lives, their health, their economic stability by foolishly flirting with open borders that can bring about a pandemic like we're seeing today. Let me just say that President Trump's most brilliant decision early on was to close the American border to China. And he did that, I think it was around January 31st. He was called a racist and a xenophobe by his political opponent, Joe Biden. If Joe Biden was president, he wouldn't have shut the American border. That would have meant for a worse pandemic. So the best decision the president made at that point was to close the border. And America's borders need to be closed in the future so we can make sure anyone we grant permission to enter will not serve as a threat to the American people.
I'm not quite leaving the economy yet. I want to play a very quick soundbite. It happens to be Steve Bannon talking about potential economic inferno coming. We hope it won't be quite that bad.
We have an economic inferno coming at us, okay? Secretary Mnuchin was talking about 20% unemployment. Remember, from the great crash in 1929, and our stock market over the last 3 weeks has been like the great crash in 29. When Roosevelt was elected, that was 2.5 years later. Unemployment didn't drop really off the market until 31 and 32. Now it's going to drop next week and the following week. That's why you have to get on top of this today. Look, President Trump's greatest virtue is his entrepreneurial spirit, his toughness, and his focus. And I'm just saying, right now, not mitigate it, hammer it. And you're going to have to take the pain up front. We're going to have to shut it all down.
Michelle, I'm not quite leaving the expansion of big government here because I want to ask you, some of what's playing out before us now could make socialism more appealing. We all know the left is in love with socialism. We've got a couple of candidates still on the left who are still running for president of the United States. One's a blatant Marxist, the other's socialist. But do you think this could make socialism more appealing in America?
There's no question that in the future, those who advocate for socialism in the United States will look at this very pointed response by President Trump and the Congress as their platform for instituting socialism on a normative basis in the United States. In other words, supplanting capitalism with socialism. They'll say we had to have socialism in order to win this victory. This is a very unique concept that we're going through right now. Very different because President Trump is using all tools of the U.S. government to set the United States up so that we can return to the most powerful engine of the free market, i.e. capitalism, that created the greatest economy ever. It wasn't socialism that created a strong American economy. It was capitalism. What we have to do is marshal our assets so that Americans don't lose their homes, don't lose their jobs, and great American companies don't go down the tubes. One thing that I'm very concerned about right now, we hear that only essential jobs will be open. One thing the American people are going to find out real quick is that every job is essential, not only to the economy, but to the supply chain. There's a famous essay that was written in the 1950s called I, Pencil. People can find it on the internet. And it explains how an economy works, that every job is essential to that economy. And I think the goal, if you've been listening to President Trump, is that he wants to get normalcy back into the economy so that we can balance safety with getting the economy on track, because people will be hurt by not working. That's what we're in the midst of, is looking for wisdom. One thing your show is so good at, Jan, is to speak to people who are believers about wisdom. We're trying to apply the scripture to events that are happening in our world. That's wisdom and understanding. And we need to pray for our leaders right now that they will make wise decisions filled with godly understanding so that we get it right. We get the balance of safety and loving and protecting the humanity of our people, and coupling that with getting our economy back on track.
You're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. Jan Markell here. You're hearing the familiar voice of Michelle Bachmann. She comes on the Understanding the Times Radio on a regular basis. We've been in touch for several weeks. Quite frankly, every time I talk to her, she's in a different country, but now she's back in the Twin Cities, as am I. So we decided to do a couple programs here on the current pandemic going on. It's a global phenomenon. I think there are between 175 and 200 nations involved in this. Michelle, I want to just go down a little bit different road for a moment. We can't take a lot of time, but it is an important angle to consider. And that is, very recently, ex-British Prime Minister, actually Gordon Brown, he called for world leaders to form a one-world government. We'll talk about never letting a crisis go to waste. I mean, the have tried to get rid of Donald Trump for 3 years. Nothing has worked. Same, frankly, with Benjamin Netanyahu. Both men are not interested in globalism. But these globalists are desperate people. They want one world. They want it now. And they've wanted a crisis for a long time. And now they have it. And I don't think, Michelle, that just because you and I might talk about this for a few minutes, that we have tinfoil hats on, because this kind of a conspiracy comes right out of the Bible. The Bible predicts a coming one-world government, one-world system, and we can see the longing for it on the part of some people. Some of them, of course, have evil intent, and others think a one-world system is just what the world needs. It'll solve all the problems, etc. Your thoughts?
That's exactly what's happening right now. And it isn't just from the former Prime Minister of the United Kingdom. It's also from our former Secretary of State, Madeleine Albright, and others who were famous globalists prior to the outbreak of the pandemic. They were for many decades calling for a one-world government. Those calls are being increased now. Look at what a disaster that would be. Look at this director of the World Health Organization,
yes,
Dr. Tedros. He has a questionable background that he has falsely enhanced his resume. But worse, this outbreak of this pandemic of coronavirus began in December of 2019. That seems like 500 years ago now.
Yes.
He originally said that this disease, we had nothing to worry about. It wasn't transferred human to human. Don't worry. That was in December of 2020. 2 months later, he was blaming the world, saying the world was slow to react. Well, maybe he had something to do with that. He has been a failure and a disaster. In my opinion, Dr. Tedros should resign from the World Health Organization, and the United States should pull all of its funding from the World Health Organization. That's a globalist enterprise. If we put the health and safety of the American people into a one-world government, global health organization, we would see millions more people dead. That's why you want competency. What I've seen, and again, this isn't a rah-rah commercial for President Trump, but I am amazed at the leadership of the president, the competency level of people that he has pulled together. He has to deal with 330 million people with their lives and their safety. We've seen incredible competence on a national level. We've seen incredible incompetence on a globalist level. So to me, this is a commercial for why you wouldn't want global government, and yet these globalists, in the face of rank tragic incompetence, continue to call for one world government.
Well, they're tired of waiting. They think this is the panacea. This is the answer to everything. Equal distribution of wealth. Everybody get paid the same thing. This is kind of their dream. Quite frankly, I think they think it's okay if the world comes to a standstill for a while, because then their agenda is going to get initiated even sooner.
Well said. In 2016, I really believe these globalists,
yes,
thought that they had reached their dream. With the election of Hillary Clinton, who is a committed globalist, they felt that now they were just going to sail right through. You and I talked formerly about a UN resolution that had global impact to deny free speech rights and religious rights to every person on the planet through this UN resolution. I think that when she did not win, we saw a scream and a howl that has continued to this day from these globalists, because their plans were foiled. And they, again, in the middle of this crisis, are making this call for what you have very well stated would be a man with a plan, someone who could come in and fix all this. I think this infuriates them when they see Donald Trump having a 60% approval rating, because in the midst of absolute chaos, he's trying to make order and sense and save people's lives. This is infuriating them.
Yeah.
Can you believe this? It's like they're rooting for death rather than rooting for success and life.
Yeah.
But these globalists care about their agenda. They want one world everything more than the health and safety of individuals.
Going back to China for just a moment, we referenced how things kind of were sparked back in December of last year. Quite frankly, if we go back, I think even to November, there was a young Chinese doctor who tried to warn the world. He was an ophthalmologist. He suddenly disappeared. They must have done something to him. And then questions began swirling everywhere, heavily online. Was this planned? Was this intentional? Was this just stupidity? Was it an accident? Was it a market incident with infected animals? Was it bioweaponry? I'm not sure we'll ever know. Do you have some insights on that?
I don't have a personal insight other than someone that I know personally and trust impeccably, and that is Senator Tom Cotton from Arkansas. He has followed this link, and he has stated unequivocally that we know with certainty that the coronavirus did not start in a meat market in Wuhan, China. It began, he believes, in a secret bio lab outside of Wuhan, a lab where they deal with viruses, and that it came from there. It went to this meat market, but it didn't originate in the meat market. I think, if anything, Jan, our listeners need to have their eyes opened as to who China is. They are a communist nation seeking world domination. That is not a kook thing to say. They are in year 60-something of a 100-year plan of achieving global world domination. They are extremely angry because they had their worst year economically in 57 years. They lost $22 trillion this year. The United States gained over $11 trillion. I can't tell you if this was intentional on the part of the Chinese or whether it is accidental. What I can tell you is that this pandemic began in China, and whether it was through incompetence, failure, or whether this was intentional, China must be held accountable. And what we have seen is the vulnerability the United States has to our supply chain. The worst trade deal ever struck was by Bill Clinton with NAFTA, the North American Free Trade Agreement. That saw the sucking sound of American manufacturers leaving America's small towns, going to China. And now our entire medical supply comes out of China, our antibiotics, et cetera, and we need to pull all of that out of China and make sure we never again have these supplies outside of America and have jobs in America so that we can know that we have a reliable supply.
Tony Perkins writes, and you serve on the board of
Perkins. I'm the chairman of the board,
Family Research Council, and he writes, and he's speaking of China, he says they clearly mishandled the coronavirus. He's quoting Asia expert Gordon Chang. Goes on saying, they kept it a secret for at least 6 months, maybe even more, and now they need to say it wasn't us. It didn't come from us. We are the victims. It goes on to say here, now furious at the flood of criticism world leaders are directing their way, China is responding the only way they know how, with threats and lies. Quote, there have been a series of propaganda pieces coming out of Beijing, which say that if the United States doesn't do this or that, China could cut off the supply of pharmaceuticals and medical protective gear and throw the U.S. into a mighty sea of coronavirus. And given their stranglehold on the American supply chains, everything from gloves, masks, gowns, medicine, the risk is a serious one. And then they quote Senator Marco Rubio pointed out up to 80% of the active pharmaceutical ingredients in American drugs are sourced abroad in places like China. That gives the Communist Party incredible leverage over the U.S., especially if we get to the point of widespread shortages or dire need. That's a little bit of a scary thought, Michelle, probably out of our control, but we let it happen.
We let it happen because of the disastrous trade deal that NAFTA was in the early 1990s, but now President Trump has changed that with the new trade deal that he struck with China. Every year, your listeners need to know, we were paying a tax effectively to China in the amount of $500 billion a year that left the U.S. economy and built up the Chinese economy. When I was in Congress, we talked about this all the time, that effectively the United States taxpayer was paying for China's military buildup with this tax. That is over under Donald Trump. We no longer pay that tax through tariffs that we paid to China. Now it's the other way around. China doesn't like that. They were well on their way to world domination. Who benefits from this pandemic? China is benefiting from this current pandemic by the havoc that it is wreaking on the American economy, American innovation, and American personal health. The other way that this could potentially benefit China, the Federal Reserve has to issue, most likely, the backstop of potentially $6 trillion in effective bailouts of the American economy. Who is going to buy that debt? Historically, in the last decade, it was China.
China, absolutely.
If China is buying our debt, what that means is China will own us. China is benefiting at every level. So that's why we have to make sure every decision that is made economically on whatever level, that we are not advantaging China. That's why it's important that we have an America first philosophy so that the United States benefits, not China. Because from my opinion, I'll give you my opinion only. I believe that this was either gross incompetence on the part of the Chinese government, or it was intentional. I believe that it is within the realm of possibility that China intentionally allowed this to happen. Now, that would be one of the most stupid decisions anyone can ever make, because when you deal with a biological weapon, it is the weapon that our Pentagon and our Defense Department fear most. Because when you release a biological weapon on the world, it is the most difficult to control and tamp down.
Right.
And if China did this, like I remember back when I was in Congress, China shot a satellite out of the sky that had all of these particles that flew all over. If you had a particle that was the size of your fingernail, that would be enough to take out another satellite that is in Earth's orbit. They did this recklessly. The Chinese can be reckless. So China needs to pay a price. I'm not saying militarily we go to war against them. What I'm saying was we need to use our brains now more than ever and open up their eyes about who the Chinese communists are, what their intentions are, and we need to make sure that this act of war, I believe, whether it was intentional or accidental, this act of war does not go rewarded.
Michelle, I don't want to quite leave the economic angle here. And when we come back from my middle of the program break, I want to ask you a little bit about what's probably on the way, massive inflation, et cetera, global recession. We need a Mr. Fix-It, folks. We need someone who's going to step on the stage sooner rather than later, probably, and say, I can fix all of this. His name will be Antichrist. We don't know who it is. We don't even know the timing. We just know that the stage is being set. I want to talk about some of this. We'll be back in just a couple of minutes. Don't go away.
We love getting your feedback. Write to us through our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. You can call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. We get our mail when you write to Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. All gifts are tax deductible. More with Jan and Michelle in a moment. We are now shipping the new Ingenuity Films DVD, Before the Wrath. This is a docudrama on the rapture of the church, centered on a Jewish wedding in Galilee. It is written and produced by Brent Miller Jr. and features commentary by Pastor J.D. Farag, Pastor Jack Hibbs, Amir Sarfati, Jan Markell, and others. It is narrated by Kevin Sorbo and features 60 actors. Why has the church dropped the important message that the King is coming, when it is, as the Bible says, our blessed hope? As our times get more difficult and days are filled with uncertainty, here is a biblical theme that consumes almost 30% of the Bible. How tragic that most churches have set aside this glorious news that Jesus Christ promises to remove His bride, His church, in the rapture, prior to what is known as the tribulation. We offer the DVD for just $20 plus $6 shipping in the U.S. Visit our online store at olivetreeviews.org, that's olivetreeviews.org, or call our office at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. The DVD is also offered in our print and e-newsletters. Sign up on our website.
All of the signs are converging and coming together. Why would we not think that His word isn't true? Why would we doubt this everlasting word of God? More than ever, we see that the Bible is proving itself true, and a loving, holy God is whispering into the hearts of His people, "Be ready, for I am coming soon."
Even though our discussion is disturbingly serious, we want to encourage you that God has things under control. If He cares about the sparrow, as it says in the Bible, He is looking out for you today. We hope our times remind you of the need of a Savior in tumultuous times. Now here are Jan Markell and Michelle Bachman.
With millions of people facing the prospects of losing their jobs and a once booming economy showing signs of deep recession, the president says he wants the country open for business sooner than predicted, even as the coronavirus continues to spread and hospitals brace for a wave of virus-related deaths.
America will again and soon be open for business, very soon, a lot sooner than 3 or 4 months that somebody was suggesting.
The Treasury Department set to release new jobless claims on Thursday. Experts predicting the numbers could be in the millions as more states order all non-essential businesses closed and one out of four Americans forced to stay home. The president tweeting, "We cannot let the cure be worse than the problem itself," adding that he's going to reevaluate federal guidelines on social distancing next week.
"We can't shut in the economy. The economic cost to individuals is just too great."
And welcome back. Spending this hour and next week with Michelle Bachmann. You remember that she served in Congress from 2007 to 2015. She ran for president of the United States in 2012. She is an ambassador for Israel, heading up the Jerusalem Prayer Breakfast. She spent time in recent years at the United Nations ministering to ambassadors from many nations. I said going out of the last segment that I'm not quite finished with some of the economic fallout, because that's what affects every one of my listeners. I mean, we can talk about foreign policy, and we will, and you may think, well, maybe that doesn't affect me quite so much as the fact that money is just not stretching like it used to, and besides that, money isn't coming in like it used to. Do we have massive inflation coming when we start spending trillions of dollars to fix a problem? You got to remember where those trillions of dollars come from. It's a printing press. That's where it comes from. That has consequences. Michelle, let's talk about that for just a moment. Are we looking at some inflation, maybe massive inflation? What are your thoughts?
There are few options. In a situation like we're in our home state of Minnesota, we're like many other states where we've been told to shelter in place, stay home. People are not allowed to go to their businesses because their places of business have been shut down. Only essential businesses are open, and I've made the case that every job is essential. In our case now in the United States, at least well over 100 million people aren't home. That means there's no income. That means that the employer has no income. The employee has no income. That is unprecedented in the history of the United States. Right. This has never happened. That means a depression. So what are your options? You can raise taxes. That doesn't work. Nobody has money to pay them. You can cut spending. That's not an option because there are people that have needs that have to be addressed. You could cut services. That's not possible. Or you could print money. When you print money, which the federal government has the power to do, the United States Treasury says to the Federal Reserve is not a government entity, and there isn't a reserve of money. They just print money. They say, we need $6 trillion. The Federal Reserve starts printing the money, and they put it in the U.S. Treasury. Well, where does that money come from? When you print that money and you flood the money supply with that much money, that means ultimately you'll have inflation. I believe, though, we had to take the action that we did because people are at home. Bills have to be paid. The lights have to stay on. You have to buy food. To avoid a depression, we had to flood money into the supply. The immediate consequence, I believe, will be deflation. Okay. Why do I say that? Because demand has dropped like to the basement. There is no demand out there. People want food, they want medicine, they want the basics, but nobody is talking about their next vacation. Mm-hmm. Nobody is talking about putting an addition on the house. Those kind of things are over. So that's a deflationary time where demand has dropped in the United States and any country impacted by this. However, when you print $6 trillion, and it won't happen today, it'll be a little bit at a time, that means the money supply has been flooded with additional dollars. What $10 bought today will be worth less down the road. That's important that people understand that. Who is going to pay this back? It will be future generations, our children, our grandchildren. The money that they make will be paying back this $6 trillion. Now, here's the good news. We saw the miracle of a roaring economy at its best. It is possible to have a healthy economy if you have the fundamentals in place. There is no economy in the world that was performing like the United States of America. Can we go back to that? Yes, because we had all the right fundamentals in place. It won't come without a cost. That cost will be inflation, that prices will eventually go up and that our dollars won't buy as much. Will there be pain? Yes, there will be pain. We will see an impact. Can we get through this? Yes, we can get through this. And the sooner that we can get our economy back up and running and people back at work, we will begin the process of paying this back. When you have a debt, you have to pay it back. But our economy was the biggest it ever was because people were at work. We will go back to that, but we can't go back if these businesses go bankrupt. If you have millions of businesses who can't pay their bills, who file bankruptcy, it does nobody any good. Nobody can buy worthless assets. That is why we have to take this extraordinary action from the Federal Reserve. We have to make sure people can eat. We have to make sure people have their lights on. They can buy their medicine. We have to make sure that we get through this. I think once we get through this, and we are promising cures that we're looking at right now, but I think it is extremely promising. We're going to get a grip on it. We're going to have a strong prayer life. God has not forgotten us. Mm-hmm. He will give us an answer to this, and we will get our economy back. It's important, and I thank you, Jan, because people need to realize that nobody wants a bad day. There will be some bad days. We will have to pay this back. You can't have people at home for 2 weeks or a month all across the country and somehow think that doesn't come at a cost. It comes at a cost. We will have to pay this price, but we can get back on our feet.
I'd like to play a short clip here because I think we need to talk about Michelle. Congress is doing their best, but there's some Keystone Cops going on in Congress. Some of us have been horrified watching it over the last few weeks, couple, 3 weeks here. Senator John Kennedy from Louisiana summed it up very well recently. I'd like to play a three-minute clip, and I'd like to get your perspective on it when we get back.
You know what the American people are thinking right now, Mr. President? They're thinking that this country was founded by geniuses, but it's being run by a bunch of idiots. What are we going to leave to our children if we allow this economy to crash?
Senator Kennedy joins us tonight. Senator, thanks so much for coming on. You've been in Washington a while. I certainly have. I've never seen anything really like the Democratic version of this bill. It almost read like a parody. And again, I'm not being partisan here. I'm being sincere. Did they think that this was going to be enacted into law? Do they believe that mandating diversity officers in corporate America is an appropriate response to coronavirus? What is this?
I think that they think that they have the Republicans over a barrel and the president. Reality calls and Congress is hanging up. I meant what I said on the floor, Tucker.
Yeah.
More charitable Americans are thinking to themselves, well, there's some good members of Congress, but we can't figure out what they're good for. Less charitable Americans are saying, you know, how did these morons make it through the birth canal? I mean, people are losing their jobs. They're losing their savings. They're losing their 401k. We think we know how to get the economy back on its feet over the next 60 to 90 days until we can get control of the virus. Some of my colleagues, they're acting like, I'm sorry, I'm not saying they mean to, but nonetheless, they're killing it. They're just throwing in every special interest, political want, not need, thinking that they can ram it through because we're too scared to vote against it. And it's just wrong, man. It's just wrong.
But it's also counterproductive. I mean, this isn't renaming a post office. This is something of real interest to the whole country, and people are paying attention. Did they think that no one was going to notice what was in the bill?
I don't know. I'm not sure they're thinking at all. I mean, I saw a press conference by the speaker, and I mean no disrespect to her, but basically she was saying she wants President Trump to come out and endorse Obamacare. Now, that's not going to happen. You know that, and I know that. They have provisions. You did a good job in your commentary. Corporate board diversity, same day election registration, wind tax credits, solar tax credits. I mean, this stuff, it's basically they want the Green New Deal. And they're saying if you Republicans don't endorse it, we're going to strangle the American people economically. Now, look, for a small segment of our population, it's true, the coronavirus can kill you for a small segment. But you know what else can kill you? Poverty, hunger, losing the entire economy. And we need to stop thinking about the next election and try to think a little more about the next generation and what we're going to leave to them, which is going to be the little end of nothing if we let this economy collapse.
You're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. Jan Markell here, talking to Michelle Bachmann for this hour and next week as well. And we've been trying to cover the various aspects, and there are so many, of what's happened around the world, not just in America, not just the Western world. Between 175 and almost 200 nations affected by the coronavirus. That means the world is in a tailspin. That means the world needs kind of a miracle or a miracle man anyway. But Michelle, I think the thing that has troubled a lot of people, and I'm one of them, the politicization of this issue, sort of the delusion of the left. We got to throw in Planned Parenthoods and the Green New Deal into this $1 trillion bill that was passed here recently. As Senator Kennedy just said, let's stop thinking about the next election and more about the next generation. You were the victim of the politicization of a lot of things when you were in Congress running for president, etc. Have you ever seen it like it is today?
This was the most egregious example, and we love Senator John Kennedy. He was exactly right. This was a stunning level of selfishness. It was immoral. It demonstrated vile hearts. Here our nation is on the brink of collapse economically, looking at a pandemic, and the most selfish people on the planet showed their one-track mind to defeat Donald Trump. They were economic illiterates, and they hold a fantasy view of foreign policy, and yet they wanted to stick the worst legislation into a bill to save the American economy. Thank goodness the answer was no, and they didn't get their way. But right now, this really is a war footing. This is when you should see the best of people, apolitical, rather than the most political actions. People need to put Democrat, Republican aside. There is only one country, the U.S. of A., and we need to survive this because we've been a force for good in the world. We need to save people's lives. That is it. That's the only agenda there is. I don't care about who it is that they're trying to put forward for president in 2020. Does it really matter if you don't have a country? We need to make sure we have a country. That's what John Kennedy was talking about. And the context is that Nancy Pelosi had the rank gall to stall this bailout bill so that your listeners are about to get a $1,200 check in their pocket. Businesses are about to get money so they can keep their employees paid and the lights on. Nancy Pelosi slowed that bill down for a week.
She did.
Because she wanted to get garbage into it. We could have had this done on a Monday, and the thing ended up being stalled because of her games. That's got to end. And I think people know that. The American people are smart. They're not going to stand for it. And now, thank God, that bill passed. People are going to get the money that they need. And we are in the process now of taking a very bad situation. There's going to be more bad days ahead, but we're going to stand up again. It's going to happen because we finally have the tool. This act alone shows that people like her should never hold power, ever, because they put themselves first, not your listeners. I've seen it myself firsthand. Now the whole world has seen how selfish these pathetic politicians are.
I'd like to read an email I got recently, a couple days ago, actually. And I maintain this is a wonderful opportunity, folks, to be reaching out to the lost or to maybe Christians who have fallen away for one reason or another, who may have ears to hear now that they haven't had before, particularly when we're speaking of unbelievers. Got a very encouraging email from, well, I'm just going to use his first name, and he said I could read this. First name is Joe. He says, Jan, I'm a retired police officer with time on my hands. I'm also a very active witnesser. I just had a neighbor who hardly spoke to me over the last few years, and he came and knocked at my door. When I opened the door, he blurted out, Joe, what's going on? With a worried look on his face and a very sincere tone in his voice. So I said, come on in and I'll show you. I've drawn up a timeline of events past, present, and future. So he sat down. I started telling him all about it. In the past, he kind of blew me off. When I attempted to witness to him, he turned away. Well, we dove right into the end time issues. It was an awesome hour-long talk. Now he accepts anything that I give him. I purchased 10 copies of Before the Wrath. I've given out several to my neighbors and put a copy in the mailbox of a pastor. People are waking up in fear. They don't know what to do. The Lord is working all over. The Lord is working on fulfilling the times of the Gentiles. Maranatha Joe from Long Beach, Washington. Michelle, I think we need to focus on that, or my audience needs to focus on that as well. And we should talk about the seriousness, the dire situation that the whole world is in. This isn't localized situations affecting almost every country in the world. A few countries are exempted, but I don't think they will be forever. But here, Joe from Washington State has got a neighbor who's blown him off for years, knocks on his door, Michelle, and says, "What's going on?"
Well, that's right, because when you lose your income and when you hear of family members who may be struck by this disease or friends or acquaintances, all of a sudden people are in high alert and they want to know what is going on. For those of us who know Jesus Christ, who have had a relationship with him and who have spent years reading the Bible and trying to understand what the scripture teaches us about this most important apex in all of human history, people like Jan and people who have worked very hard to understand what the scripture says as this fig leaf is unfolding, as we're coming to this maturing of the culmination of the ages, this is a time, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, but it's also a time when the world will pay attention. This isn't a time for sorrow and fear, sorrow that we're losing a way of life in this world, but also a great joy because God has an eternal plan for good. He loves every single person, everyone on this world that he created. He has a plan of redemption for them to bring them back. Jan, you and I talked about these beautiful commercials that Franklin Graham and the Billy Graham Association have been putting on TV. I get great comfort and joy when I see those because he's bringing us right back to the center where we need to be, that God loves us. He hasn't forgotten anyone. And I think anyone that we come in contact, or perhaps now we're calling on the phone to check with them, to just let them know God has not forgotten us. This is a time that he wrote about that would be coming, should expect, but we can escape all of the troubles of the world. We can escape this by knowing and trusting in his plan for us because he will not abandon us. His word is truth, and he has promised that he would be with us to the end of the age.
You know, Michelle, you and I have talked on air here for so many years now. Normally, we sit face-to-face because you're in the Twin Cities and I'm in the Twin Cities. Our circumstances are quite different right now as we speak. Whoever would have thought, but at the same time, why wouldn't we think that as we move closer and closer to the end of the age, the Bible warns about these things. I opened the program talking about the Bible warns that there are going to be tribulation events that are going to cast a shadow on the church age. Which is what's happening because we read in particularly the book of Revelation, though Jesus references it in the Gospels, that there will be end time pestilence. The ultimate of that plays out in the tribulation. So it's casting a shadow on the church age. We've had an outbreak here of earthquakes in the last week or two. We've had the nation of Australia nearly burned down here in the last year. Again, these are birth pangs that are accelerating. The baby is about to be born. The rapture of the church is about to happen any day. Perhaps today, I always say, that's how I sign my emails. Perhaps today. In one sense, this is a very exciting time, Michelle Bachman, and she has my guest for this hour and next week as well. So I'm not surprised. I'm really not.
It really has been another wake-up call to remind me. A month ago, I was in Australia.
Yes, you were.
I was leading the Jerusalem Prayer Breakfast. I was hosted by some of your biggest fans and listeners in Melbourne, Australia, May and David. They love you. They listen regularly to your podcast. We held in Australia's capital in Canberra, the Jerusalem Prayer Breakfast, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And they were coming to the end of their wildfires. In fact, I saw some of the wildfires when I was there. We were at an apex at that time. Their economy was beyond brilliant, the U.S. economy. Mm-hmm. I was supposed to go from there to Florida, and then I was supposed to go to South Africa for another Jerusalem prayer breakfast. The Lord ended up shutting that door. Today, as we speak, South Africa is on military lockdown, where one of my colleagues is in South Africa from the Jerusalem prayer breakfast. They can't even leave the country because of the military lockdown. I would have never in my wildest thought believed with my heavy travel schedule that I had that I would come home from the state of Florida wearing plastic gloves, a mask, the airplane seat covered in plastic. There was no one on the highway when I drove to the airport. There was 15 people on my flight back. Most of them were airplane personnel. I got to Minneapolis. I went out to the parking garage. My car was there by itself, and I drove home. I am now in quarantine from my family. I will not see my family for now 14 days. We won't even be together for Easter because they don't want me to infect anyone else because I was on an airplane. Who would have ever thought a month ago when we were riding high in Australia that we would ever see something like this? But you know, Chan, like you mentioned foreshadowing, this is a foreshadowing that in the moment, a twinkling of an eye, Jesus Christ will appear in the air and we will meet him in the air. The end time timetable that Daniel, Revelation, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Jonah, all of the prophets speak about, Jesus speaks about in Matthew 25. This is all coming together for his good. Let's be ready. Let's rejoice. Let's be the virgins that have oil in our lamps. Let's be looking up for our salvation draweth nigh. This is a time to speak out to the church. You often so eloquently cry out to the pastors in their pulpits. Now is the time to speak about what so much of the Bible speaks about, the soon coming return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the culmination of the age. All of the signs are converging and coming together. Why would we not think that his word isn't true? Why would we doubt this everlasting word of God? More than ever, we see that the Bible is proving itself true, and a loving, holy God is whispering into the hearts of his people, be ready, for I am coming soon.
Pastors, we need you to inform your people about that. I know it's not a popular topic any longer, but we need to have you talking about the fact that the King is coming any day, could be today. God sent us a wake-up call. He sent us a warning. He always warns before he judges. And is some of this judgment? It could be. We'll talk more about that next week. There's lots more that we have to talk about. Can't get into the various topics. Some of you may be wondering about our Understanding the Times conference, the September 26th, 27th. Jack Hibbs, Amir Sarfati, Barry Stagner, Michelle Bachman, Joel Rosenberg. All I can tell you is my leadership is analyzing it very carefully and wondering at this point what path we're going to be taking. Can't tell you at this point. Suggest you perhaps not make airline reservations quite yet. Just keep listening, keep watching our website, keep watching our newsletters, and we'll be apprising you just exactly what's going to happen next fall. Michelle's scheduled to be one of our speakers. Michelle, we're winding down hour one, and I think we've sounded some warnings. I think we've talked in real practical terms as well. There's lots we have left to hit. We've got some foreign policy issues. We've got the Israel issue. As we speak, Israel is promising to come forth with some incredible technology. Some Israeli tech companies are fighting COVID-19 24/7, even in the midst of the BDS movement. We'll talk more about that next week, boycott, divest, sanction movement, as Israel tries to be a blessing to the whole world. I just want to refer to this article. I just saw it recently here on Breaking Israel News. As the deadly coronavirus pandemic continues to rage on, Israeli companies are stepping up to find innovative solutions. Goes on to name the company, Our Crowd, a leading Jerusalem-based investment platform, says several of its portfolio companies are helping save lives. And yet, Michelle, you've got the entire Hate Israel crowd, starting with the so-called Squad in Washington, followed by many on the left in Washington, followed by the BDS, Boycott, Divest, Sanction movement, pushed by many churches, by the way. They've pushed this narrative for years, in fact, decades in some cases, that Israel is the world's number one problem when they are on the forefront here of trying to come up with a solution. Now, I'm coming down to just a couple of minutes left on the program, and we can pick this up again next week, and we can talk a little bit more about some foreign policy issues. But address this. I'm down to literally a couple of minutes. Go ahead. It's all yours.
Israel has been working on the coronavirus. As a matter of fact, Israel made a gift to the United States of 6 million units hydroxychloroquine. They are planning to send another 10 million units to the United States as a gift by the end of the month, proving again what Genesis 12 said, that Israel would be a blessing to the nations. In the next show that we're going to record, we're going to be talking more about what Israel is doing, but it's extremely important for all of our listeners. God wrote in the scriptures that if we lack wisdom, and understanding. All we have to do is ask the Father of Lights. This is so big, Jan, so beyond any of us or even leaders, that we need to ask a holy God for his wisdom and his understanding. He loves us so much. He knows the fear and the frustration that people feel right now. And it's important, I think, that people know that our Holy Father is only a prayer away. We say, Father, grant me the wisdom. Grant me the understanding. How am I going to deal with these needs in my life and my family's life? He promises in his word that he will grant abundantly, without reservation, the wisdom and understanding that we need for today. Oh, Father, let it be. We thank you that you are enough and your provision will be enough for us personally and for our nation.
Let me just go out of the program quoting a few verses, Isaiah 40:31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And I'll close with Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him. Thanks for listening, folks. We'll come back next week with Michelle Bachman in part two of our programming. Join us, won't you?
The Bible suggests that the last days would be both a privilege and a challenge. Times would be perilous in that day. We cannot make it on our own. We need the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the comfort of God. If you haven't done so already, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to redeem you, guide you, and comfort you in troubled times. Write to us through our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. You can call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. Write to us at Olive Tree Ministries, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. Join us next week for part two of this two-part series, and look up, a redemption draws nigh.